Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Right? Y'all, when you and when I, when we are exposed to the blessings of God, something happens, not just in us, not just to us, but something begins to happen through us. So we're this morning, our sermon is about being blessed to be a blessing. And so I'll just say, whatever God wants to do in you this morning, and he does, you're not here by accident. Whatever we need to open up the doors and let him come in, there's a reason, because he wants to use us to change this world. The choir this morning has this beautiful song. And it's a song about going into the deep waters. So y'all, this is your invitation. Go to the deep waters. So y'all, this morning, hear and receive God's word. We stand when we read God's word because his word tells us who we are. And his word tells us who he is. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we study about Abram's blessing, your blessing of Abram, God, come and bless us. Lord, come and do great and mighty things in us so you can do beautiful, loving, transforming things through us. Lord, you know what's going on in every person's life, and your word is not meant to be simply read on the screen. It's meant to be planted deep into our heart. Your word is alive and active, like a two-edged sword, piercing to the core of our being. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our pathway. Lord, come, speak to us anew and afresh. Call us, bless us this very morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. Y'all be seated. So do you ever notice how we use that word blessed, right? Billy got a new job. He's so blessed. Tommy and Susan just had a new grandbaby. They're so blessed. We had a great trip to the mountains and caught some beautiful trout. I think there might be. Oh, there is a picture. Yeah. We're so blessed. Ray and Ellen just bought a new house. They're so blessed. Ben has just been declared free of cancer. He's so blessed. Tammy is so beautiful and gifted and so good at everything she does. She is so blessed by God. I may have changed their names, but everything I just shared with you is true. It's true about friends and family in our lives. And it's also true that all of those persons mentioned have been truly blessed by God. But this morning, as we talk about what it means to be blessed, to be a blessing, we have to own our own bias. In our world, in our day, in our minds and hearts, our bias is that we have blessedness, when we have prosperity. We have blessedness when we have success. We have blessedness when we have wellness. We have blessedness when we have happiness. We have blessedness, you see, all enmeshed and wrapped up in our external circumstances. But that's not the way Scripture talks about being blessed, especially Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, right? This morning, as we talk about blessed to be a blessing, we're just going to let God's word talk to us about what that means, okay? Abraham was 75 years old when God came to bless him. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave where he was to go where God wanted him to go. 75 years old when God called him to leave the security of his multi-generational home and go to the unknown realities of the land of Canaan. I won't make you stand up if you're, I'm okay, Joel. I won't make you stand up if you're 75 or above, but if you are, God's talking to you. And if you're 75 and under, God's talking to you, okay? Ur, right, this place where Abraham lived was a prominent advanced city of the day. You might say it was a Bronze Age superpower 4,000 years ago. For sure, Ur was no, you know, dusty outpost, but rather a sprawling, growing, wealthy city. The well-to-do families of Ur, this is how they lived, like Abram's family. They lived in a massive two-story villa made of whitewashed brick. Their homes featured a dozen or more rooms, private interior courtyards, guest quarters, and even sophisticated drainage and indoor plumbing. 4,000 years ago, wow, that's a pretty big deal, right? So Abram is 75 years old, and man, he's comfortable. He's got all the things this world could offer. He's networked. He's respected. By our standards, we would call him blessed. And yet Abraham knows, and for sure God knows, that there's something missing in Abram's life. God has more for Abram. God has more to do in Abram. God has more to do through Abram for Abram to literally be God's change agent in this world. Now, to the superficial eyes of the day, Abram is in that sweet spot, in our American dream where it's time to kick back and relax. You know, you paid your due. It's time to reap your reward. You spent your whole life to get ahead. Now it's time to take it easy, right? Travel, play golf, chill out, live a little. You spent your whole life taking care of others. Now it's time to take care of yourself. And in the middle of that season, in the middle of his comfortable security, in the middle of that self-oriented time of life, God came to bless Abram. This morning, let's look at our four essential ways that God blessed Abram. Long ago, right? 4,000 years ago, how God blessed Abram, so we can understand the four essential ways that God desires to bless us as well. First, we see that Abram is blessed because he experiences God's initiating encounter in his life. In the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words used for blessing. The one used here in Genesis 12 is barak. And barak is used 330 times in the Old Testament, and it literally means to bless or to kneel. Now, this makes perfect sense when we were singing a while ago, blessed be God, right? It makes perfect sense when we're talking about us blessing God, but what does it mean for God to barak Abram? What does it mean for God to barak us? When God is the one doing the baraking towards humanity, that means he is the one approaching us. He is the one kneeling toward us. The ancient Near Eastern imagery of this word implies an act of divine condescension. This in no way implies, by the way, that God is submitting himself to Abraham or that God is worshiping us. But rather it means that Yahweh, the infinite, all-powerful creator of the universe, that Yahweh, right, is bending himself down to meet we finite, fragile humans at our point of need, at our level. God meets Abraham where he is, and God meets us where we are. In Ur of the Chaldees, right? In Lubbock of the South Plains, in the beautiful mountains of Colorado. I think there's a pic. All right. By the way, that's Hoosier Pass. I don't know. It's about almost 12,000 feet. At 75 or 35 or 15 or 55, we have a God seeking to barak us, beseeching us with his very presence to come and belong to him. In the New Testament, we see God fully come in Jesus. John chapter 1, very beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the very beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, And that life was the light of men. That's the Word. Verse 14. And the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Y'all, God coming to us, this is the essence of Christianity. Although the religions of the world tell us how humanity over there can get over here where God is, a big long to-do list or a big long, things that we have to do to make our way to Him. But only in Christianity do we have a God who comes all the way to us. God coming to us is the very fulfillment of His love for us. With Abram, as with us, God comes again and again and again to meet with us at our place of need. We already read Genesis 12. Genesis 13, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Genesis 15 again, he took him aside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Again and again and again, God is coming to Abram. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, he's been at this thing for 24 years. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram, he fell face down on the ground. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will your name simply be Abram, exalted father. But your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. This morning, God is coming to you. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time. And He comes, God comes again and again to us because we need Him. God comes again and again to us because we cannot live without Him. God comes again and again to us because we never will be all that He has created us to be in our own power. The only way we can be who God has created us to be is when we allow Him to work in us, for us, and through us. So here's foundational principle for Abram 4,000 years ago and foundational principle for us this morning. All God asks of you is that you give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Him as you understand, and then keep on giving. Of course, there is one thing that we have over Abram, and that's the promise of God's continual presence in our lives via His Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, His Holy Spirit is living in you, reigning in you this very moment. Abram experienced the pursuit of God, the presence of God in his life. Second essential of Abram's blessing is that Abram is blessed as he receives God's promise. God initiates, God comes to Abram, blesses him, and then Abram says this capital Y yes, right? This capital Y yes to God, Genesis 12, 4. And then Abram went, just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abraham leaves everything he's ever known, so that he can follow God. I mean, that was pretty cool in the Ur of the Chaldees. That was pretty comfortable there. That was like, pretty much everything he'd ever wanted or dreamt of, and yet it wasn't enough. God said, come and follow me and go. Go to this promised land. Does that sound a little bit like the song that the choir sang this morning? A little bit like the story of Jesus and his first four disciples? Look at Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, they left their nets, left their boats, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat and with their father Zebedee preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left their boat, They left their father. They left their family. They left their hometown. They left everything they knew, and they followed him. For God's blessedness to become real in us, we got to be willing to lay everything else down. They left everything. They laid it all down. Their hands, instead of being all full of the stuff of this world and responsibilities and all the kinds of things, they emptied themselves of all that so they could, you know, be empty of the world so they could be full of Jesus. We were fishing, I guess this was Wednesday morning. Janie's about, we're fishing above Alma. That's 11,000 feet. I'm looking at Darren this morning. 11,000 feet at this lake. And Janie's about 50 yards from me. And she hooks a fish, right? And so she's got the trout and she's reeling them in. She can catch the fish, but getting the hook out of the fish's mouth and getting the fish on a line, that's typically my job. And so, but I got my pole. And I'm fishing over here. And I know there are fish where I'm fishing. And, you know, I couldn't go help Janie unless I was willing to lay my pole down. I had to let go of where I was to go where I needed to be. And, y'all, that's exactly the way it is with Jesus. That's exactly the way it is when God calls us to say yes to him. We got to let go. We got to empty ourselves of the stuff of this world. I know folks all the time. It's like their lives are so full of responsibilities and demands and their own seeking of pleasure, whatever. Their life is so full. And then, oh, yeah, let's add Jesus onto that. It's not the way it works. We got to let go. We got to lay it down so that we can go where we need to go, so we can be who we're called to be. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham hadn't done anything yet. Abraham hadn't had any children yet. But he believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the story of Zacchaeus? Now, I have to admit, Zacchaeus is my favorite story in the Bible. I don't know why. It may have something to do with the shortness of stature. I don't know. Anyway. But this is the way the story goes, right? Jesus is passing through Jericho, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. You know, he was hated because of everything, and he knew that Jesus was coming through town, and he couldn't see Jesus, and so here's this grown man. Nobody likes him. He can't push his way through the crowd, and so he runs. He climbs up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, and when Jesus gets to him, Jesus called him by name, Zacchaeus. Come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus comes down, and he welcomes Jesus gladly. All the people saw this, and they begin to mutter. They begin to mutter, Jesus is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord in front of God and everybody, look, Lord, here now, I gave you half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't paid anybody any money back yet. All he'd done is get out of the tree and welcome Jesus. And that's all Jesus is looking for from us. The prerequisite of God's blessing that's being made real in our lives is that we say yes to him, that we make ourselves fully available to him, that we trust him, follow him, love him, and obey him. Think about God's blessing. It's like a giant spotlight, right? And this giant spotlight of his blessedness is for anybody and anyone. We just have to be willing to step into the light. We just have to be willing to stop living in the dark. We just have to be willing to say no to ourselves and say yes to him. What's interesting nowadays is that so many folks want God to bless their lives. They want the spotlight of his blessedness in their lives, but they still want to keep their own agenda. They want God to give them all this stuff, but they still want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. This week, my hunch is that a lot of us will sing God Bless America, even while America and her leaders and her people or in no way seeking His will to be done, His kingdom to come in our own lives. We want our cake, right? God's blessing this. In our icing, our freedom, our selfishness, we want our cake and our icing too. We want His blessing, and we want to keep our lives our way. The truth is, our yes, right? Our yes, our belief, our surrender, not our perfection, but our unconditional yes is a necessary prerequisite for us to fully receive His blessing in our lives. We ever wonder where that blessing is? We ever wonder why we don't feel or know or experience His presence? It's because we're choosing to stay here and not willing to go here. Saying yes, right? Saying yes to God, it's an unconditional yes. It's making ourselves available to Him. Lord, I will go where You want me to go. I will do what You want me to do so that I will be who You want me to be. That's the pathway, the only pathway to God's true and powerful blessing in your life. This morning, are you willing to say yes to Him? Third, Abram is blessed as he is set apart by God for God's purposes. Go back and look at Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Not might be, could be, ought to be. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So let's be clear. God is doing something great in Abram's life. Yes? God is doing something great, incredible, beautiful for Abram. But don't miss it or you'll miss God Himself. God also desires to do something great and beautiful through Abram. God's blessing Abram so that all the people of all the nations will be blessed through him. That's God's plan. That's his missio Dei. That's the mission of God. And that is Shane Taylor's story. Shane was just a messed up dude. Shane's life was completely defined by extreme violence. He grew up in a dysfunctional family and was often bullied as a young boy. As a teenager, Shane's anger and self-hatred led to a life of continual crime and bloody violence. Shane committed multiple stabbings and was eventually locked up as one of the top six most dangerous, high-risk inmates in the entire United Kingdom prison system. While in maximum security prison, Shane took a rare trip out of his cell to visit, to talk with the chaplain. And through a bizarre set of circumstances, he ended up attending a prison alpha course. It was during the alpha sessions that Shane experienced a radical encounter with Jesus. The grace and the power of God became overwhelmingly real and present in Shane's life. For the first time in his life, he knew that he was loved. That he was loved by God Himself. And this love and the Holy Spirit just completely began to soften his heart and begin to take away his deep bitterness in his heart of violence. Upon his release from prison, Shane's transformation led him to dedicate the rest of his life to being, right, a conduit of God's blessing to others. Shane went directly back into the prison system that he just left to the very same prisons he actually was once an inmate. He went there because he felt the strong call to minister to those who the world had judged and forgotten. To this day, Shane continues sharing his faith, counseling inmates, working intensively to help troubled youth and convicts and ex-offenders find the pathway to redemption in Jesus. Shane does all that because Shane knows not just what God did for him to save him. Shane knows not just what God did for him to change him. Shane knows that God wants to use him to be a blessing to others. It's not just Abram, it's not just Shane, it's you and me that God wants to bless to be a blessing to others. So finally this morning, we see that Abram is blessed as he experiences God's provision. God provides for Abram when they're in Egypt and Pharaoh wants to take Sarah into his harem of wives. God provides for Abram when he rescues his nephew Lot, who's been captured by the four regional kings of Canaan. God provides a ram to be sacrificed in place of his own son Isaac in Genesis 22. God is the giver of all good gifts, and he continually takes care of Abram throughout his life. But what about the fulfillment of the big three promises of God in Genesis 12? A great land, right? A great nation, a great name. God had promised Abram an enormous swath of territory, from the river in Egypt to the Euphrates Valley in the north. But when his wife Sarah died, Abraham didn't own a single square inch of the promised land. For 50 years, he'd been nomadically living all throughout Canaan. But when Sarah dies, Abram has to humbly negotiate with the local Hittites to buy a single piece of property for 400 shekels. At the time of his own death, still Abraham's sole real estate holding was the burial cave of Machpelah and the small fields surrounding it. That's the great land. God promised that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. But what Abraham actually left behind was his son Isaac, his daughter-in-law Rebekah, and their two boys, Jacob and Esau. God promised Abraham that I will make your name great. And yes, during his lifetime, Abraham grew to be a highly wealthy and respected person in the region of Canaan. He had huge flocks, numerous servants, his own private army of trained men. And Abraham was called a mighty prince by the Canaanite rulers. Abraham left this world with a reputation of divine favor upon him. But his name 4,000 years ago cannot even begin to compare to the ultimate fulfillment of billions of people on planet Earth who now claim Father Abraham as their father. Judaism, Christianity, Islam all point to the faith and example of Abraham, of Father Abraham. The writer of the New Testament, book of Hebrews, sums up Abraham's life very well. He says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He just knew that's where God wanted him to go. He didn't know the details. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. But he went because God told him to go. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him with the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God, he knew that God was up to something more than he could see. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was able to bear children because she considered him faithful, the one who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't have all that God had promised yet. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. At his death, God's covenant with Abraham was spiritually secured, but physically unfulfilled. Abraham died, owning a grave, holding a promise, and leaving behind a tiny little family. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? And God hasn't written the end of your story either. God is not done with us yet. And even when we're done here on planet Earth, he's still not done with our stories. I want to encourage you this morning to never put a period where God puts a comma. In fact, I want to encourage you to stop putting periods in your life or other people's lives altogether. Whatever you and I do for God on this earth, in our families, in our church, in our relationships, please know that God will never waste whatever seed we have lovingly and obediently sown for him. God is not finished with us yet. I want to close this morning just with a story. A story that tells how God works. Totalitarian regimes excel at trying to place a permanent heavy punctuation mark on the human spirit. They build concrete walls, they lock prison doors, they enforce state atheism, and they say to the church and the followers of Jesus, this is the end of your story, period. For over 40 brutal years, the communist regime in Romania did exactly that. Churches were demolished, pastors were monitored and imprisoned, some were executed, and the state declared that God had been systematically erased from their culture and their nation. But in December 1989, a brave reformed pastor named Laszlo Tokis began speaking out from his pulpit in the city of Timișoara. He refused to let the communist state dictate what he could preach. In response, the secret police surrounded his church. They cut off his electricity, they intercepted his food supplies, and they issued an eviction notice to silence him permanently. The regime was moving in to drop a heavy, crushing ending to his ministry, to his life, and to his church. But instead of scattering in fear, something miraculous began to happen. A few dozen parishioners gathered around outside of Laszlo's home to form a human shield. By the next day, hundreds of ordinary citizens, not just from his congregation, but Romanians and Hungarians and Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals and Catholics, they all joined hands. And within days, that small crowd swelled into an unstoppable sea of thousands of people filling the public squares all across the nation. The military was ordered to fire on the crowds. Blood ran through the streets. The regime thought the gunfire would finally bring about the definitive end to the uprising. But y'all, you cannot kill a movement fueled by the Holy Spirit. Instead of running, the people dropped to their knees on the concrete plazas, face to face with tanks and automatic weapons. Thousands of voices began to chant a phrase that echoed across the empire. They didn't shout political slogans or military demands. They shouted two words, Existu Dumnezeu, Existu Dumnezeu. God exists. God exists. Within days, that spiritual fire swept across the entire nation, finding its way all the way to the capital city of Bucharest. And in a matter of weeks, one of the most brutal, deeply entrenched totalitarian dictatorships in modern history, it was gone. It had collapsed. And in the immediate aftermath of the collapse of communism in Romania, the Moldovan Romanian leader, Valeriu Ghelece, he would beautifully capture the reality of what God had done. And in a speech, he reminded believers, never put a period where God has placed a comma. Never put a period where God has placed a comma. What the regime thought was a permanent end to Christianity was, was nothing more than a brief pause before God turned the page to a massive chapter of religious freedom, revival, and reformation in Romania. Man, Abraham didn't get to see God's promises fulfilled. And you or I won't get to see everything fulfilled in our lives either. But the more you know him, the more you trust him, the more you give yourself to him, the more you will know the truth of Philippians 1:6, right? Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you long, long time ago, that he will bring that work to completion today, tomorrow, and forever. Because you belong to him. Because you are his. You may go, man, I don't see how I'm going to get there. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't either, but he does and he will. Y'all trust him. Know him, love him. He has you. He has your story. And he is never, ever, ever gonna let you go. So empty yourself of all the stuff of this world. Lay it all down. Get your hands empty so your heart can be full. Say yes. Say yes to his blessedness this morning. Lord, we come with all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. Plenty of stuff that we can't fix and we can't touch with a 10-foot pole. Plenty of stuff, Lord, that we have really entrusted to you, believing and knowing that you're going to fulfill your promises in us, for us, and through us. Lord, even whether we see it this morning or not, we see you. And we, once again, put our trust, as you come to us again and again, we put our trust in you. We say yes to you. So, Lord, bless us, meet our needs, give us your good gifts, but give us especially the anointing and power of your Holy Spirit so that we truly will go where you want us to go, do what you want us to do so that we can be who you want us to be. Help every person here this morning to say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus is calling us by name. He called Zacchaeus by name. He called Abram by name. He called Joel by name. He called Elena by name. He called Benjamin by name. He called Shallon by name. He called Tamra by name. Because he loves us. Because he wants us to receive and know his blessing in our lives, for our lives, and through our lives. When we were, 30 seconds. When we were in Hartsel on the way up to Fair Play, they had a little Palisade Peach tent. Y'all know Palisade Peaches from Colorado? Unbelievable. It's early in the season. They really won't get down here until August. Anyhow, they're selling apricots. And they're probably like beautiful, wonderful apricots because they come early. And then they sold apricot jam. I think it was $8, maybe it was $16. I don't know. I bought some, got the little bag of apricots, so excited. We got in the car. We made homemade biscuits Wednesday morning. And we go, where's the jam? I left the jam at the stand. where are you going to get that again? And y'all, do not leave blessing in this house. You take it home with you and you spread it around, you know, spread it in your heart and let his blessing be known to you, but also through you. In the name of Jesus, you are blessed to be a blessing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.